For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
The book of Revelation. Let's just read the passage we studied last week. It says, this is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is a report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. Revelation means that this is God speaking through human beings to human beings. It's not the sense that this is just John's idea. It's not some mystical experience he had. No, this is revelation. That's where we get the word apocalypse. It's apocalypso or apocalypse. God speaking through humans to humans. And he gave it to a person who wrote it down. And then he says in verse 3, and God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. He says this is prophecy. It's looking to the future, but it looks to the future in terms of the present spiritual realities. The present spiritual reality is that God rules the universe from his throne. That's what he reveals to John, and we're going to see that today. The question, who is God? Why should we respond to him? And he says right here, and he blesses all who listen to this message and obey what it says. So the message of this book of Revelation, it's not just out there for entertainment. It's got a value. I mean, it's interesting to read and it's interesting to study, but its value is personal. It's for each of us to hear from God. That's what the scriptures say. This is personal for you to hear from it and for you to respond to it. Heed or obey what it says. So let's just launch right into our passage for today. Starting in verse 4, it says, this letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So it's addressed to these guys, and then it's going to say who it's from. But to seven churches that existed, these were cities, and we'll have them each then listed as we study over the next few weeks. Asia was really, it's Asia Minor. They called it Asia back then, not all of Asia. It's more like modern day Turkey is where these seven cities were. And you think, well, is it just to them? Well, remember I told you last week that numbers are symbolic, important for their symbolism. And we talked about symbol. We can figure symbols out, right? I showed you a bunch of crazy symbols last week. You remember, you liked them. They were funny. And the point is this. You can interpret a symbol if you know the culture and the language, right? Well, there's symbolic language even here. Seven churches. Seven, we said last week, it's the number of completion. You're going to see it. It occurs more than any. The number of being whole. What he's getting at here, it's to seven real churches, but these churches serve as prototypes for churches of all time. The issues he addresses, the problems, and the good things about these churches we see in churches today and throughout history. And so this letter is to all churches of all time, the seven churches in the province of Asia. And he says, grace and peace to you. This is the way they would say, like, dear John. Okay. This is the way he's getting this letter going to them. Grace and peace to you. Now, who's it from? Who is this letter from? Well, John is writing it, but who's it really from? He said, well, it's from revealed from God. And he goes through here and look how he lists. Grace to you and peace from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. The Creator God, the eternal God, the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. From the sevenfold spirit before his throne. Here's seven again. What do you think that means? A seven-headed spirit? No, it means the complete spiritual being. If you're familiar with reading scripture, you'll be familiar with the term the Holy Spirit. That's who he's talking about here. The Holy Spirit. From God the Father, from the Holy Spirit, and who else? And from Jesus Christ. This is a bold statement of what we call the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is three in person, one in essence, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. And he's saying that is who this letter is from, the Creator God of the universe. And he says, He is the faithful witness. So now we're going to find out about Jesus. And it's interesting. You've got three aspects of God. Now it gives us three characteristics of Jesus. This is the way John works. It's kind of interesting as you pick this thing apart. But he says, he is the faithful witness to these things, and he's the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the world. So here are three aspects. First, faithful witness. I think what he's getting at here is that he's God's faithful witness because he came. The scripture says that Jesus came, God made man. That in him all fullness of deity, that is the character and the essence of God, dwelt in a human being. And he was faithful, that he carried out his mission. He served as a sinless sacrifice for sin. He was the faithful witness. But it didn't stop there, did it? It says that he was the first to rise from the dead. I want you to grasp this, okay? The first to rise from the dead. Because this chapter is proceeding for each of us to consider this issue of life and death. The issue of this life and eternity. Is this life all there is? If it is, then grab all the gusto you can. Live for the gusto. Wasn't there a beer commercial that said that? Grab all the gusto you can. I mean, if this is all there is, then eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you die. Or someday you die, but make the most of this, right? Well, that's one way. I mean, that's a philosophy of life. And if that's all there is, then it's probably a pretty good philosophy. Make the most out of this, because that's all there is. But he says that Jesus was the first to rise from the dead. And the scripture says that every human being is more than a human. That you're a spiritual, eternal being. Is it true or false? Well, if it's true, it means a lot. Because you have no control over it. You can't control it. If God made you a physical being with a spiritual nature inside that, it doesn't matter what you think, whether you think that's true or not. It's true, man. If it's false, it's false. But if it's true, it means everything to you. Because you're spiritual. And you'll always have that sense that something's missing without the Holy Spirit. Why do you have that feeling? Something is missing if you're a spiritual being. Right? So you just got to ask this question and deal with this issue. Because Jesus is the first to rise from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, that he offers us eternity. Okay? But the other thing about this is, it's not just, this isn't metaphor here. This is an event that occurred in history. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's what the scriptures say. And Paul goes as far as he says, and if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then those of us who call ourselves believers in Christ were most to be pitied because we're still in our sin. It's a fairy tale. But I think if you investigate the evidence, I have. And I've come to the conclusion this is the only way to explain so many things that have happened in history. That Jesus Christ came as God made man. He died on a cross in Jerusalem. He was laid in a tomb in Jerusalem. And on the third day, he was gone. Bodily gone. It's not that Jesus is resurrected in your heart when you believe. No, his body was gone. And God put his stamp of approval. Boom! This is from me, by raising him from the dead. You see? And it says, and he's the ruler of all the kings of the world. That he has authority. He has authority because he's God. So this is Jesus. He came as the witness. He rose from the dead. And he's the ruler now of all the kings of the world. And John's going to unfold this as we go. And here's our relationship to Jesus, who has this authority. It says, all glory to him, that is to Jesus, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Now, this one little verse is just filled with all kinds of meaning and these ideas that are drawn out of Old Testament. Okay? Because it says that he's freed us. The literal translation of this word should be washed. He washed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. Now, what's this whole idea of washing? Well, you know, these people, the Jewish people and others at this time, they understood this theology of what the Bible calls sin. That each person stands dirty before God, that there's something about us that's unacceptable. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, is what the scriptures say. And that we need bathed. And what religion says is that you bathe yourself. You go to church, you say your prayers, you do this, you do that, you go on a pilgrimage, you take care of it, you wash yourself. Okay, I get it out, I wash myself, I step into the shower, I've done it. But you know what scripture says? There ain't no soap and no shower that you can come up with that'll clean off your sin. There's only one way. There's only one way, that he washed us from our sins by shedding his blood. It's kind of a ironic metaphor, isn't it? That you are cleansed with his blood. Only his blood can wash away your sin. In other words, you have this sense that someone needs to pay, that I'm dirty, that there's something about me that I can't deal with myself. As hard as I try to, I still wake up and I think, man, if I had to face God, I'd be in deep crap. Yeah, I couldn't deal with this. What's the answer? It's the blood of Christ. It's a sacrifice that he will cleanse you if you'll receive it. And it says he's made us a kingdom of priests. Now, this whole idea of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom has come. We look around and we think, it doesn't seem like God is ruling right now. And the people of his time, that is John's time, he was in prison because of his beliefs. They're thinking, it doesn't look right now like God is reigning. And that's the beauty of the book of Revelation. He says that God is not finished yet. But he says he's made us a kingdom. His kingdom is here through his people. But we are a kingdom of priests. You think, I don't want to be a priest. Who here wants to be a priest? I want to grow up to be a priest. Most people, maybe you did, but maybe you don't now. I mean, I don't know. But why a kingdom of priests anyway? Well, this goes right back to the Old Testament idea of how the nation of Israel relates to God. And the way they relate to God is through a priest. You know, he gave them this elaborate sacrifice system. And based on this elaborate sacrifice system, the priest served as a mediator. Okay, you got a mediator between the people and God. And you know what God was showing them? It's very important you get this. God was showing them that they could not approach him based on their own merit. They couldn't wash themselves. They needed an intercessor. And so the priest would slaughter the animal. They would take the animal's blood and they would present it to God. The person, I could not do that under that Jewish sacrificial system. I had to go to a priest, a mediator between me and God. But you see, when Jesus died on the cross, you know what? His blood was spilled as a sacrifice. He died on Passover. When they were slaughtering the Passover lambs in the temple, Jesus hung on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he said, tetelestai, which is paid in full. It is finished. What is finished? The sacrifice is finished. It's paid. And you know what the result is? That we live in a new era. And the book of Hebrews says it so explicitly. It says there's a new covenant now. It was foretold in the Old Testament. And it says the old has passed away. And whatever is old is obsolete and growing old and passing away. And we don't need it. Why? Because each of us is like a priest today. We don't need a priest. That's called the priesthood of all believers. It says a kingdom of priests. Why does he say that? Because through the blood of Christ... This is awesome. Through the blood of Christ, you have direct access to God. If you're forgiven by him, you don't need a priest anymore. That's something of the past. And he says that each of us can be in direct contact with God. If you don't believe me, if this seems crazy to you, just pick up the book of Hebrews. You can read it yourself. It's not that hard to read. It's kind of, some of the stuff may seem confusing, but you'll get the big picture. And the big picture is you don't need a priest. You don't need ritual. What you need is to be forgiven by the blood of Christ personally. Okay, so he says we're a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All right. Well, now we get to, I think, probably the most difficult passage in this section. It says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Well, behold means like, look, look, he is coming with the clouds. And this is a direct quote from what Jesus said. Jesus says, I will return, and it'll be like I'm coming in the clouds, and who's going to see me then? Everyone. It says, like as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man returns. And so the message of the Bible is that Jesus came once, and he's coming back a second time. The first time he came in, he flew in under the radar. All right? He flew in and landed in a barn. He grew up as a poor carpenter's son, and he was disposed of. It seemed like his life was inconsequential. But no, God raised him from the dead, and the promise is he will come back. And here's the thing that it says here, and Jesus said, when he comes back, that is the day of reckoning. It's the day of reckoning. It'll be over then. Okay? And you know why? Well, it says right here, every eye will see him. No one's going to be able to say, well, my truth is this, or my reality is this, or my spirit leads me this way. It's going to be, no, there is a God in heaven, there is Jesus Christ, and he is coming back. And it says that every eye will see him, and it says even those who pierced him. And I think what he's getting at here, pierced him, were the ones that crucified. But it says, in all the tribes, every nation, every person will mourn over him. So every person from all time, all space, from all of history will know that Jesus Christ has come back to earth. That's what the scripture says. And it says all will mourn over him. What's it mean? Well, this you can read this. It comes out of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, too. But here's what I think he's getting at. Because the question is, who's going to mourn over him? Would it be just those who are under his judgment? In Zechariah 12, verse 10, the people that are mourning are the people of Israel, the Jewish people that had turned away from him. But they have a mourning sort of of repentance, that they realize that they've gone wrong and that they want to come back to God. And they want to have a relationship with him as their God. And so I think there is a mourning of sorts of repentance. And, you know, I was thinking about this because when Jesus comes back, each of us, you know, you may not believe this, but this is what the scripture says. Each of us will see him. And some of the imagery that we'll get in Revelations is that when he comes back, he'll have this white robe on that's been dipped in blood. And I just thought of that, man. It's like, here I am, realizing that those who pierced him, I'm one that pierced him. It's my sin that led to his death, that he died for me. And that this robe dipped in blood, it's his blood that's on that robe, and it's his blood that she was shed for me. And there's going to be a sense, I think, that all of us have, that there's going to be this moment when we realize that he did that for me. Those of us who are believers. And there probably will be a sense of grief attached with that. And I think that's why, like there in Revelations, when he talks about the new heaven and new earth, he says that every tear will be wiped away. Every tear. And those tears of mourning are going to be turned into joy when we're in his presence. But I think there's going to be a mourning too, or a sense of terror. And those that don't know him, there's going to be the sense that I heard this message. Because God says he gives everybody the opportunity. I heard it. I considered it maybe, or I got busy. I thought I'd think about it later. I've never gotten back to it. Now here I am. I'm faced with the judge of the universe. And I've never received forgiveness. And that will be a mourning that will last forever, the scripture says. A mourning and a terror that will last forever. And so I think this is the reality of the future. You see, remember I told you last week, the book of Revelation, it's the present. The present is that God is on the throne, that Jesus came, he died, He rose from the dead. He sits with God in heaven. And yet there's a future. There's a future. And we get this great privilege of being in on what the future is. This is it. He is coming back. You know, this is Rembrandt. This idea of us being the one that pierced him, he understood that. And here is Jesus on the cross and the little guy. I don't think there were people that wore a little painter. What is that? A beret. The guy in the beret, he's not a Jewish guy. That's Rembrandt. And he's got his hand, his right hand is on the cross. He realized this spiritual reality. And God sort of signs this then when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. This is repeated, isn't it? Who is, who was, and who is to come. And one thing I just want you to pick up on here is when he says the Almighty One, this is the God that we're talking about here. This is not the God that someone invented in their mind. It's not the God that sits as an idol on a shelf. This is the Almighty. Almighty means all-powerful. We're talking about the God who can do anything that he wants. We're talking about the God who spoke the universe into existence. That's what Genesis 1 says. It says, in the beginning, God said, right? And he created by his will and his own power. In a moment of time, boom, now there's a universe. That's who we're dealing with. Not something that I've made up or anyone else has made up. This is the Almighty One. All right, now, as we go on, what we're going to find is John has this vision then. God grants him a vision about Jesus. And I'm going to just go through this summer real quick because I think I've hit these points. The vision. I'm going to just read the whole thing to you. You can read along here in verse 12. He says, when I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." So, who is this? The one who died and came to life again and lives forever and ever. This is Jesus. We talked about him earlier, right? The one who died and came to life again. This is Jesus. So, Why this imagery? Remember what we said last week? The images, it's a way of painting a picture. We can say something about Jesus, but what God's done is shows us who he is. And what we find, the important thing for you to understand about the imagery used here as God granted this vision to John is that these are images that depict Jesus is God. Jesus is God. That's the conclusion that anyone that read this, that had knowledge of the Old Testament, these people would, they would conclude, Jesus is God. And I bring that up to you because that's the question. Who's Jesus? I mean, maybe you're settled that you think, okay, maybe there is a God out there. I don't know. But then the question is, who's Jesus? Because was he a good guy, you know, a prophet, maybe a messenger sent from God? Well, those are options that you might have, but what the Bible says so emphatically is that Jesus is God made man, that God lived in him, that he was God, and that he acted as God, and his message was from God. So this imagery then, it says that there are these seven gold lampstands. Well, this is a very easy one to interpret. Because in verse 20, this is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars. You saw in my right hand in the seven lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Ba-doom, boom. We know what the seven lampstands are. But what's real interesting here is look what it says. And if we think of them representing the universal church, it says that the seven lampstands are there. And look where he says, I saw someone like a son of man. This is an image of the Messiah from the book of Daniel, chapter 7. It says that he was standing in the middle of the lampstands. Standing in the middle of the lampstands. What's this? If here's the son, here's Jesus, God made man, and he is standing in the middle. In other words, he's among his people. The church is not an institution as far as the Bible. The church are people. The people, the followers of God, the fellowship of people that are following God. And he is in the middle of them. You see, some people think of God as being far off, removed. Maybe he's out here and he's just sort of watching, you know, like an impassive observer of the events of history. But that's not what the Bible says. That he is here, that he's among us. Jesus says, when two or three of you are gathered in his name, he's there with you. He's here. His spirit is here. He's communicating to you. He's speaking to you. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. And that he is the head of the church. So God is not far off. He's here. And then it says that there's this long robe. We get this image of this being that he encounters. He's got a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. You know, this is imagery that's pulled right out of Daniel chapter 7. And it talks about the Almighty One, the Ancient of Days, God. This is the image of a priest, a ruler amongst the people with a long robe and this gold sash. Instead of being around the waist, it was around the chest. And it says, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. This passage is a real comfort to me. Because my hair is getting that way. And back in those days, it was a sign of dignity. A sign of a sort of reverence, that this is a person to be respected and listened to. They got a crown of glory, which means a white head of hair. And they're still here. And so here's this image, you know, white as snow. I don't know if I want mine that white. But I guess I don't have any control on it. And it says his eyes were like flames of fire. Again, there's this image of penetrating vision and judgment too. His feet were like polished bronze. And the feet in an image would depict like stability, firmness. Polished like bronze, bronze refined, pure is what's at stake here. And his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. You ever been by the ocean when there's a big storm and they're just thundering in there? You can't even hear. You can't even imagine going out. I've been at the Outer Banks before when they're like 8-10 foot waves. It's like, you're not going to get out there, man. You can't. You could try. Probably wouldn't last long. You might get washed out. Who knows? I mean, it's the point here that he's making is this is bigger than anything you can handle. That's who God is. That's who Jesus is, you see? All these, this imagery, it's this picture of someone who is not human. You see, we want to make our gods human that we can handle, we can explain in our own terms and sort of manage and keep them in our terms so that we can have our own agenda. We continue to call the shots in our lives. And he's depicting God the way he really is. This is reality here. That he is beyond human. Way beyond. And it says he held seven stars in his right hand. And it says the seven stars were the seven angels, or the seven messengers, the seven spirits. Again, this is kind of a difficult passage to exactly know what it means. But what it means, I think, at heart, whether it's the Holy Spirit himself or God's, that God has maybe guardian angels or messengers or something. It's, again, the idea is that he is involved in the life of the church, because each one of these seven stars is for the seven churches. And holding it in his right hand is significant too, because that's the significance of power, of authority. So he says he has this in his right hand. And it says there's this sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth. Well, this is going to come up later, because there's this image of Jesus when he comes back. You know, when I said he comes back, everyone's going to know. It says he's going to be riding on this horse, and on his thigh is going to be written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everybody's going to know. And it says, and there's going to be a sharp two-edged sword that will come out of his mouth. That's the vision John had of the returning Christ. And you know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, why didn't he have his sword in his hand? How many people have you seen sword fight? You know, I thought, you know, come on guard, you know, let's fight. You think, that it seems stupid. Why would anyone fight with a, you've got no power. Think about that. Why does he have it coming out of his mouth? This is a special kind of sword, too. This is one of these broad, two-bladed swords used for, like, executing and that sort of thing. Why is the sword of judgment coming out of his mouth? It's simply because of this, I think. Jesus does not need to do anything physically. He didn't need to hold the sword in his hand, because it's the will of him that he speaks from his mouth is all he does. He spoke the universe into creation. Boom. That's all it took. He can change history with his words. He can bring judgment. And the vision in Revelation is when he comes back, is that he's going to defeat the opponents of God with the sword that comes forth from his mouth. This is a sword of judgment, I think. And his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. Images of where people encounter God. He's this shining. It says he dwells in an approachable light. And what's the point then? The point is Jesus is God. And he's the God described in the Bible. Not the God that we make up. The God of the Bible. You know, Paul, he said this in one simple phrase, for in him, that's in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So here you get the difference between didactic, where you lay it out there. Some of us say, I'd just rather have Paul, you know, just give me the facts. But then the beauty of the Bible is we also have John in Revelation. And he gives us this picture of what does it mean that in Jesus, all fullness of deity, every attribute of God is in Jesus. That's the point that John's making. All fullness of deity. So the next point then is John's response to this encounter with the living God. Verse 17, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. Remember it says when he comes back, comes into clouds, all will see him, even those who pierced him, and all will mourn. Here, John has this encounter with him. And I mean, here's John. He was the apostle John. He'd been with Jesus. He'd encountered the risen Lord. And he comes in contact now with Jesus in his full, redeemed God form, and he falls on his face as if he is dead. Why is that? He's scared. He's shaking. He's trembling. He's come in contact with God. You see, that's the difference. And each of us is going to be in this position one day where we will be face to face with him. And that's why these warnings are here, this vision of the future, what it's going to be like. And so you think, here's a human being. A sinful human being. They've got problems. They've done things wrong. What do they deserve from the God of the universe? The God that made them. The God that made the rules for the universe that they've broken day in and day out. What kind of response would God have to this person that's laying like a dead man on the ground? And I think some of you think that he might just kick him. That's what you deserve. Or he might finish him off with the sword that's coming out of his mouth. Maybe that's what he deserves. But the question The question of the universe is answered right here. What is God's response to the people that have decided to follow him? And it's answered right here because it says, but he laid his right hand on me and he said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. This is the answer. For those who will respond to him and receive his forgiveness, this is the way your relationship with God is. And it says and it's significant, it says he took his right hand, the hand of authority, the hand that could decree judgment on him. And he reached down and he touched him. You see, a lot of us, we don't think of God this way. We think of him, again, as being far off, impossible to please, only through rituals, only through going to a church that I don't like, or whatever it is that you think. But God is ready to give his love. It says, don't be afraid, I am the first and the last. He says, don't be afraid. In other words, I have authority. I'm God, the first and the last. And I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever. I am Jesus who died for your sin. Yes. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. I hold the keys. Here's the thing that I want you to come to, because we talked about death earlier. The keys to death and the grave. Who holds the keys to death and the grave? Aging, the fountain of youth, you know, it's been sought after. Ponce de Leon, you know, and everyone is, even Johnny Depp goes after it in one of the Pirates of the Caribbean episodes, you know, trying to find the fountain of youth. Why? Why is that so appealing? Who really wants to live forever? Well, a lot of people do. Who holds the keys to the grave? Who holds the fountain of youth? Probably, you know, like the plastic surgeons. Today, you know, they're the Ponce de Leon. He should have found a plastic surgeon, you know. In 2007, Americans spent $13 billion on cosmetic surgery. 13 in 07. That's a lot of Botox and tucks and lifts and sucks and all the things that goes on in a plastic surgeon's office, you know. Why? Why do we spend so much on these things? Cosmetics? I'm not saying this is wrong, necessarily. qualify it. Why is it that looking good is so important to us? Well, for one thing, it's how we sort of first impressions are important, you know, and I'm not saying that we should not regard that at all. And when it comes to how we deal with our body, and I'm going to get back to that, I think there's certain stewardship issues we have. But what concerns me is the thought that we deceive ourselves into thinking that we will not die. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we have control of our destiny. We feel like we can forestall it. You know, if I can, you know, get rid of a few wrinkles and make my hair so it's not white like wool, and all these things, keep myself in better condition, I can forestall death. And I think that's dangerous. It's just dangerous to have the thought that I found the fountain of youth. Because the reality is, you're going to die. Unless Christ comes back before, you are going to die. I'm going to die. And you think, why? I didn't come here to get this bummed out thing from this dude, you know? But here's the thing. If you don't believe that, no matter how young or how old you are, you just kind of put it off in the back of your mind. I mean, I have people that come in to the hospital who are like in their 80s, and I ask them and their family, have you ever talked about the decisions that you want to make at the end of your life? And they say, no. You're like, what? I don't want to complete that sentence. What? Are you kidding me? But really, most of the time, people, elderly people, they've never talked to their family about what they want at the end of life, whether they want to be on a ventilator, whether they want their chest pumped on, shocked, all this stuff. They never even thought about it or talked about it. Why? Because we're pretending that it's not going to happen to us. We don't want to think about it. Why? Why don't we want to think about it? Because we know on the other side, when I close my eyes, I am going to wake up in the presence of a judging God. And I'd just rather not think about that. Why not, though? If the decisions that we make right now affect eternity. There's a concept that came really with the early Roman Empire. It was called memento mori, which means remember you must die. There was a Roman general who had a slave that would follow him around, and he would say to him, this was the slave's job. Remember you are a man, and remember you must die. And that's what artwork like this, where you've got a young man holding a skull. Memento mori, remember you must die. Who are these people? Test. Who's that? Bridget Bardot. Who's the other one? Marlon Brando. And who's that? Jack Nicholson. Remember. There you go. Memento mori. No matter what you do, man, time is ticking. And I'm sure there's been a lot of Botox and incisions on the face on all three of these. Okay? But it doesn't. In the end, it's over. I hold the keys of death and the grave. The key unlocks the door, right? And Jesus says, I am the door. In other words, I am the way to God. I'll show you the way. And it goes back to verse 5 and 6 where it says, all glory to him who loves us and freed us or washed us from our sins by shedding his blood. This is the key. And you know what Jesus said? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Maybe this seems confusing to you. Maybe you're not sure where you stand with God. Just call out to him. Maybe you're not even sure he exists. Or maybe you've been hurt by the church or by other religious organizations or something like that. But what I would say is, why not? If this is true, it means everything. Doesn't it? Just call, just knock and say, God, I want to know. Show me if this is true. And if you're a person that you've come to the point, which is very likely, that you've come to the point where you realize, okay, if I had to meet God, I do stand under his judgment. I believe that. And I don't want to be under his judgment. I want to be forgiven. Then you can seek his forgiveness right now. You can say, God, I receive your forgiveness. I want that to apply to me. I want to be with you forever and be forgiven. And he'll grant that to you. This is between you and him. There's no ritual that carries this out or anything like that. But you can receive his forgiveness right now. Anyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. That's his promise. So let's just summarize here. We've covered a lot of material here. First of all, God communicated. These are not the ravings of a man. This is God communicating through John. Who is God and who is Jesus? That's a very important question. We're talking about the Creator, omnipotent, which means all-powerful God of the universe. That's who's depicted right here, is the all-powerful Creator of the universe, and Jesus is God. Jesus is the all-powerful Creator of the universe. God made him a human being. He lived as a man for a purpose, to shed his blood for sin. Who will mourn? Who will mourn in him when he returns? Who will mourn? It says all will mourn. All people of all time will mourn. There will be tears of repentance. The realization that God did this for me. Many of us will shed, and there will be tears of terror. The terror of realization that forever I will be separated from him, and I had that chance. It was right there for me, and I walked away from it. Who has the keys to death and the grave? Jesus did. He has the keys because he unlocked the grave with his blood. And he will allow any of us to partake in that sacrifice simply by receiving it. This whole concept of remember you must die, memento mori, I think it's real important for us when we're thinking about whether God exists. But I think it's really important for us too if we count ourselves as believers in Christ. Yeah. Remember you must die. What's that mean? Remember that eternity awaits you. Man, the people I know that have the things that everyone wants to have, peace and joy, a sense of contentment, and a sense that their life is meaningful, don't they? I mean, why is it what is it you're striving for? You're striving for those things. But you'll never have what you were made to experience until the focus is on the eternal. Because that's where you're going to be forever. You see, that when we live in light of the fact that me, as a follower of Christ, I'm going to die too. But my life is meaningful because of eternity. And that God has given me something to do here in this life that will affect eternity, mine and others' eternity. And that's what makes life rich. And so this is a theme that's going to come up repeatedly in the book of Revelation. So keep thinking about that. Keep praying about that. I recommended it a few weeks ago. I'll recommend it again. There's a book called Forever by Paul Tripp. Very readable, fascinating book, real applicable. It's simply talking about how we live this life in view of eternity. So I'd recommend that.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.